Morning, church. It's my privilege to be here with you this morning and have this opportunity to open up God's Word and see what He might have for us. As mentioned in the announcements, we actually find ourselves in a little bit of an odd space. We find ourselves in between series. Now, this is probably more significant for me than it is for you, and that's because it meant I had the opportunity to preach today a sermon from anywhere in Scripture. There was no limits given to me. I just had to find Scripture, and I had to preach it. So I took this seriously. I wanted to make sure I preached the right thing. So I went to the Lord in prayer and I asked Him, where might He have me go? And after some consideration, I felt the Lord leading me to go to a text that God has worked in my own life on multiple occasions. And as said previously, this text is Psalm 73. Now as we open this text and as we read it, we're going to see that Psalm 73 is a travelogue of sorts. It depicts the author's, whose name is Asaph's, journey down a road of despair, down this dark road of starting to lose faith and not understanding how things work. But it doesn't end there, thankfully. Thankfully, as Asaph is progressing down this road, he is interrupted. God meets him, and God changes everything in his life. Now, as I said, God has used this psalm in my own life on multiple occasions, to give my head a much-needed shake. You see, if you know me, you know probably know a few things about me. You know that I am an introvert. You know I spend a lot of time looking inwards at myself, and you also know that I'm a little bit of a pessimist. So what this means is I spend a lot of time looking inside, and if I'm honest, I don't always like the things that I see. And then on the rare occasion that I lift my eyes up and I look out at the world, I see everything in shades of gray, and I can quickly become jaded. Now, I say these things not because I'm proud of them, but because I am aware of my sinful tendencies. I'm aware of my faults. And when I read Psalm 73, I see these same faults appearing in Asaph. And yet I see that God did not leave him in his despair, but God gave him hope, just as God has given me hope. So this psalm has been used powerfully to encourage my faith, to encourage me to keep taking steps forward down the narrow road that leads to life. And I hope, as we look at this text together this morning, it's going to do the same thing for you. So with that introduction being said, would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 73, if you haven't done so already? And let's read together God's Word. A Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers over them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want us to start our exploration of this psalm by looking at Asaph's descent down this road, his journey into despair. But before we start looking at this, I think we need to look at a little bit at the man himself. We need to consider, who was Asaph? Was he some Joe Blow off the street who was just for the first time contemplating who God was and how the world works? Because it might seem like that. But we learn that no, Asaph is not a Joe Blow off the street. Asaph is actually first introduced to us in 1 Chronicles 16. And it's there that we learn that he's actually chief among the Levites who was leading worship before the Ark of the Lord. He would have been a well-respected leader. He would have been a noticeable figure in the Israelite community. And by all accounts, he was not the type of person that we normally associate with having a crisis of faith. We expect that our worship leaders have everything all together. We expect that they're the people we can look to and that they will always have the answers. But this psalm reminds us that that's not always the case. This psalm reminds us that no matter who you are, no matter how long you have been walking with the Lord, there's a chance that you are going to go through these moments of crisis. You shouldn't expect to be exempt from these things just because you're a senior saint who's been walking with the Lord for 50 plus years. No, struggles and doubts come upon all of us. But the good news of this psalm is that God is good to all of us as well. That God can save us from these crises no matter who you are. So with that being said, let's look at Asaph's journey. How did he get to this point where he was ready to throw up his hands and give up everything? Well, there's this popular saying that says every journey begins with a single step. So let's look. What is that first step that Asaph took that led him into despair? And I think we see clearly from the text that the first step was that he began to envy the wicked. We see this in verse 3. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now you see, when Asaph looked out his front door every morning, he saw wicked people all around. He saw sinners who were flourishing. They seemed to have everything that anyone could ever want. They were well fed, they were healthy, they were rich, they lived lives that were completely carefree. And he started to want these things for himself. Now in contrast to this, when Asaph looked at his own life, he says that he's stricken and rebuked. He can feel his just lack. He has so many cares. He's a worship leader of Israel. He probably carries that weight on his shoulders each and every day, wanting to be responsible, wanting to lead well. And he just looked out and saw the carefree life of the wicked, and he just wanted to give a big sigh and give up and follow them. So that's his first step, this envy of the wicked. And before we move on to see what his second step was, how did he go from envy into complete despair? I think we need to stop and ask ourselves, are we guilty of taking the same misstep ourselves? Ask yourself, when you look at your neighbor, when you look across the road, are you ever envious of the material goods, of the prosperity, of the happiness of those around you? I'm going to imagine that if we're honest here today, that about 95% of us have experienced this form of envy. We've looked at what other people have and we've coveted it for ourselves. After all, we really do live in a society that is run and fueled by this, creating this sort of envy. Stop with me for a second, and I want to think of an example. So consider social media. I'm sure the vast majority of us in this room have a social media account of one form or another, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. A lot of us are plugged in some way on social media. Now, social media isn't inherently bad. It's not always evil. But too often it is used for evil things, even if unintentionally. Too often it is able to promote this envy within us. Consider for a second the things that people put on social media. People don't often put depictions of their worst days. They don't often share the struggles of their own heart. But no, they put on their best moments ever. When life is going great, that's when they're taking their picture, and that's when they're sharing it with all of their friends. So they buy a new house, that's definitely going on Instagram. They go on a vacation with their kids and they're smiling and everything is happy and there's been no problems, that's on Instagram. And then you know for sure if a husband ever sends his wife some flowers, that is going to appear on every single account. We're going to see that. People love to show their best moments. And although that's not inherently bad, it's good to be able to share things with our friends. It does have this tendency to produce envy within us. I can think of this in my own life. I can think of, I sometimes ask myself, why is it that I am left sending a monthly check to a landlord when it feels like all of my friends have these beautiful mansions? And even though it might not be a mansion, it can sometimes feel like that to me. Or perhaps you wonder, how come everybody else's children are so well behaved? Well, I bet right now mine are downstairs in children's ministry writing all over the walls. You see, we forget to be thankful for the good things that we have when we're always being filled with these images of what other people have. You see, we forget that the apartment that I rent right now would be an unimaginable luxury to the majority of the world. But I'm so quick to forget that. And we forget that every child, no matter how disobedient they must be, are a blessing given to the Lord. There are so many people out there who would give absolutely everything they have for a child of their own, and yet they don't have it. You see, we need to have our eyes open to the good things God has given to us. Because otherwise, we're going to be left like Asaph, looking out at the world and wanting what everyone else has and not recognizing the good things God has given us. So this was the first misstep. This is the first misstep on Asaph's journey, and it actually led very naturally into the second. So 1 foot forward, the next one quickly comes up. In step two, we see that Asaph has lost the bigger picture. He's lost the bigger picture of who God is and what God has promised his people. It becomes quickly apparent as we look at this text that Asaph had bought into some form of the prosperity gospel, has he not? Look at what he says in Psalm 73:13. He says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." He says, if the wicked are flourishing and I am struggling and yet I'm trying to follow God, then isn't it all vanity? Shouldn't I be receiving this reward? Shouldn't I be receiving this prosperity if I'm the one who's keeping my hands clean? You see, he thought that following God was supposed to result in material goods and blessings in this life. He thought he should have it all, while it should be the sinners who are struggling. And this is really just a little nuance on the prosperity gospel that promises earthly flourishing in this life. And I think we can be quick to go down the same path. We think that if we follow God, our lives should look better than the rest of the world. And in many ways, it might. But in other ways, completely not. Consider for a second what Jesus told his disciples. What did Jesus promise to his followers? In John 16:33, he says, "In this world, you will have tribulation." He doesn't say, "Follow me and I'm going to give you the American dream. I'm going to give you life, liberty, happiness, tons of kids who are happy and obedient. Everything you could ever want is going to be yours." No, that's not what Jesus promised at all. He says, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have to take a cross and follow me all the way to your death. Now, that might seem mighty discouraging. You might hear that and be like, then isn't it vanity? If all Jesus has to offer me is death and tribulation, why on earth would I seek to follow a guy like this? It's because I didn't read to you all of John 16:33. You see, if we read the rest of this verse, here's how it goes. It says, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You see, Asaph had failed to see that there's more to this life, more to following God than the here and now. He forgot that there is an eternity in which we must look. His eyes were so fixed on the world that he failed to consider what is going to happen after death. But thankfully, before Asaph was able to continue on this path, walking down this journey of despair and to be completely downcast and just to give up on his faith, something happens. He's walking down this path and then suddenly he's stopped. He's interrupted as he beholds God. God shows up and changes everything for him. Asaph's path is interrupted. Now, if you're an avid reader of the Bible, you're going to know that this is a familiar theme throughout the scriptures. God often shows up to correct those who are wandering. We can think of the story of Jonah. Was he not swallowed by a giant fish as he was seeking to flee from God? Or we could think of Job, and let's be honest, if you read the book of Job and then you read Psalm 73, you're going to see that a lot of their despair, a lot of their confusion is around all of the same things. Job was wondering why God was doing what he was doing and why he had been given the lot he had been given, until God shows up and puts him to task with a series of questions. Job sees God's supremacy and God's greatness, and he is left quiet, and he is left worshipful. Or perhaps most beloved of all to us is the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. When Jesus interrupts his path and shows him his glory, and everything changes. The world was changed as a result of that encounter. Well, this morning in Psalm 73, we're met with one of these divine encounters with the Lord that changed everything. We see this encounter taking place in verses 16 and 17. It says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." You see, one day Asaph, he kept doing his duties. He kept going to the sanctuary to lead God's people in worship. And one time when he was there, God showed up. He was stopped dead in his tracks, and he was taken off this path of despair and placed onto the narrow road that leads to life. So let's ask ourselves, what was it that Asaph saw in the sanctuary that changed him so much? I want to first propose that Asaph saw the patience and justice of God. You see, when God proclaimed his name to Moses, he described himself as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty? This is who God is, and this is the God who met Asaph in the sanctuary. So in light of this, is it any wonder that his perspective was changed? As he was able to contemplate that God says that he is merciful and gracious, that he is slow to anger, well, would it not make sense then that perhaps the wicked weren't going to be punished immediately? Perhaps they had a judgment that was still to come. And we see that happening in this text, right? We see that something changed in Asaph's worldview. His eyes were open because he looks out and he sees the wicked and he says, surely you have put them on slippery slopes. He sees that what is in store for them is that they are going to be despised by God. They're going to be despised as phantoms. So his mindset was changed. He was able now to see the long game. By beholding who God was, his mind was transformed. And you see, this is something that we all struggle with. We want everything instantly. We want everything now. We can think of Amazon, right? If we cannot get it on our doorstep tomorrow, or at best 2 days from now, we're not even going to order it. We'll find somewhere else who can get it to us for quicker and cheaper. We are a people who want things immediately. And yet God says, I'm slow to anger. I'm patient. My judgment will come, but it is going to come in my own time. And we need to be reminded of this. We also need to have our eyes opened, ready to play the long game. And this is a reminder the church has always needed. The Apostle Peter needed to remind the New Testament, the early church, about this as well. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 9, he says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." This is what we need to remember. We need to remember that God is slow to judge people because he is kind. He's hoping that people will come to him in repentance. See, the benefit of keeping a pure heart is not that we're going to have earthly prosperity right now, but it's that one day when that judgment finally comes, when God settles accounts, that we're not going to receive wrath. We're not going to be despised, but rather we are going to be welcomed. We're going to be greeted. We need to keep that in mind. And the second thing I want to propose that Asaph saw in his encounter with God in the sanctuary was that he saw the mercy and kindness of God. You see, as Asaph had his eyes open to the bigger picture, as he saw that there was this need to play the long game, he recognized his own failures to do that. He describes his own actions and thoughts as being brutish and ignorant. He realizes that he's done nothing lately to please God. No, he's been allowing himself to go on this spiral down into the pit of despair. And for that, he shouldn't have expected to receive anything from God. And yet he does. God shows up and he shows him his kindness. He said, "I am the God who will take you by the right hand. I am the God who will guide you down paths of righteousness. And I am the God who is going to receive you into glory." God's kindness on full display. And is this not the character of our God? Does he not do this time and time again? Let's go all the way back to the beginning and consider Adam and Eve. Here, two people walking with God in the cool of the garden breeze, and yet they choose to reject him. They choose to sin against him. What does God do? Does he give them what they deserve and kill them? No. He makes a promise with them, and he says, I will send a Savior who's going to make this right. He's going to fix everything. Think of how many times God makes promises throughout the Old Testament, and his people still reject him, and yet God fulfills his promises. Or think about how Jesus Christ has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. God is merciful and kind. And we need to remember that. We need to have our eyes opened to these things that he's given us that we can be thankful for. Gratitude is an excellent medicine for despair. Many of you guys probably know Pastor Tim Kerr. He's preached here on multiple occasions. He did the prayer seminar. And one of the things he also does is mentor a few of us who are on staff. And I've only had one meeting with him so far, but in that meeting, he challenged me to keep what he calls a gratitude journal. Now, that task was pretty simple. He challenged me that each day I am to write one thing that I can be thankful for in this journal. Now, it can be something that seems relatively small, so I could just write, Lord, today I am thankful for the smile from my boy. That really encouraged me. Or I could write something that might be seemingly bigger. I could say, Lord, I am thankful for the opportunity you've given me to prepare this student for the waters of baptism. No matter how small, no matter how big, I was just supposed to write one thing in this journal each day. And it's amazing what happens when you begin this process. It's amazing that you recognize that you have so much to be thankful for. Even in the darkest of days when things are just going bad, you can hear the birds chirping in your backyard, and that has a way of lifting our hearts. So let's remember those things. Let's remember the goodness and kindness of God and leave this path of despair and walk with the Lord. Now, this was Asaph's journey. We've seen how he was walking into darkness, he was interrupted, and then he was brought onto the narrow road that leads to life. And I'm guessing, as we've heard this, many of us feel a little bit of camaraderie with this Old Testament saint. We say, I've walked this road. I'm walking this road right now, or I'm on the initial steps. And if that's you, then there's many things that we need to stop and recognize. There's things that we can learn to help save us from going down this path. This psalm is included in the Bible for a specific reason. It's there to encourage our hearts. It's there to show us that we are not alone, and it is there to give us hope. So let's pull out three things from this psalm that we can all apply to our own lives. And the first one I want to propose is that we need to stay in the strike zone. Now, if you were here last week, you're going to remember that this is a little bit of a continuation on what Paul said last week. This imagery of staying in the strike zone is really just a way of saying, position yourself in such a way that you are going to encounter and receive the graces of God. That if God shows up, you are going to be there to meet him. Now, Asaph, I think, is the perfect illustration of this point. I can't think of an Old Testament or a New Testament saint who better displays what it means to stay in the strike zone. You see, Asaph had despair. Asaph had his doubts. Asaph probably wanted to just sink into his room and stay in a dark corner until he figured things out. But he didn't do that. No. Instead, Asaph went to the sanctuary. He had responsibilities there to lead God's people, and despite his feelings, he went. He went and he had an encounter. God showed up and he was hit. And this is good news for us. It should encourage us to do the same. What does that look like for us? Well, I think we can do three very basic things. We can say, go to church on a Sunday. Even if you don't believe the stuff that's being said from the pulpit, there's a chance that God's going to use it and he's going to change your heart as a result. It means continue to pray. Continue to pray even if you are not sure that God hears you, because you never know when God is going to transform your heart. And it means continue to read your Bible even if you're not understanding it, because the Holy Spirit can illuminate your heart and you never know when he's going to be there. So we must all be reminded that we need to stay in the strike zone. Secondly, I want to say, we also need to remember the big picture. We need to learn from Asaph's descent into despair that there's more to life than what we see all around us. We need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul, who in Colossians 3, verse 2, said this. He said, "Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth." Isn't that good advice? Stop being so focused on the here, now, and look up. Look up into the heavens and see that God is bigger than what is here. But it's easy to say that. It's easy to propose, set your minds on things above. But how do we do it? There's a very easy thing that everyone in this room can do, and that's as simple as reading your Bible. And don't just read little snippets of it. Don't just read the verses that appear on your Instagram account that warm your heart, give you the nice warm fuzzies, but read all of it. Consider all of who God is and all of how he has acted throughout history. I want to give you an example of how whole Bible reading can be so helpful. I want us to consider Jeremiah 29:11. This is one of our most beloved and cherished verses, is it not? It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is a beautiful verse. I love this verse. There's a reason we all know it. There's a reason we put it above our doors at home. That's because it's a good verse. I firmly believe that God has good plans for those who follow him. But I also think if we were to read the context of this verse, we'd be helped even more. We would understand that this was a verse spoken to the people in the midst of despair. This was a verse spoken to people who were currently in exile. These people certainly looked across the street and thought that the grass was greener on the other side because theirs was yellow, ugly, and dead, had been trampled on by invading armies. And yet here's God entering into that despair and saying, "I've got a plan for you. And it's a good plan." We need to hear that. We need to be reminded. Because you see, if all we see is if God has plans for us and we don't see it happening right here and right now, we can quickly think, well, maybe God has abandoned me. But that's not true. There's seasons of life where we experience despair, and there's seasons where we experience ultimate hope. So we need to be ready. We need to be longing for that ultimate hope. Every believer in Christ has this promise of an eternal inheritance that cannot be taken from you. This inheritance that one day you are going to dwell with the Lord. He's going to wipe every tear from your eye, and things are going to be made right. This needs to be the all-consuming desire of our heart. Not material goods right here, right now, but the bigger picture. Heaven is still to come. Let it be your longing. Open your eyes so that you can see it. And finally, last point, I want to propose that this psalm teaches us that we need to see the glory of God in Christ. Now you might think, wait a second, Ryan, how are you getting this point about Christ from an Old Testament psalm that makes zero mention of him? I want to propose, however, that as with most Old Testament passages, we need to apply the how much more principle. So if Asaph was able to go to the sanctuary, encounter God, and have his life changed, how much more hope can we have that all we need to do is look back at the person of Jesus Christ, consider who he was, and find hope for ourselves? You see, Jesus Christ was God's most climactic revelation of who he was. You want to know God? Look to Jesus. So, let's consider Asaph's journey. He needed to see the patience and justice of God. Can we see these things in Christ? I want to propose that we certainly can. Let's think about patience. Think about Jesus' life with his disciples. Think about how many times they failed, how many times they said stupid things, how many times they failed to see the bigger picture. Certainly more times than we have time to recount this morning. And yet, how did Jesus respond to them? Did he not wash their feet? Did he not forgive Peter for his threefold denial? Yeah, he did all of these things. What about the justice of God? Well, is not the cross of Christ the most glorious display of God's justice ever imaginable? On that cross, did we not see all of God's wrath towards sin being poured out on one man so that we can have eternal life with a God who is still good and just? Look to Jesus Christ and you'll see all of these things. And finally, what about God's mercy and kindness? Do we not see this, God's mercy and kindness, painted in the most glorious, the most vivid of colors every single time we look at Jesus? Is Jesus Christ not the one who came to this earth, lived among us, showed us the way we should go, defeated the enemy, cast out demons, healed the sick, and raised the dead? Is he not the one who took your place on the cross? Is he not the one who rose again 3 days later so that you could have life? Is he not the one who sent you the Holy Spirit as your helper and your comforter? And is he not the one who this very moment is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for his saints? This is our God. This is Jesus Christ. He is the one who can fill our hearts with hope. He is the one who can open our eyes to the bigger picture. He is the one who takes us by our hand. The Bible says that he has us grasped in his hand and that no amount of our own struggling, no amount of pulling from the world will ever break that grasp. Jesus has you firmly in his hand. He loves you. He's going to take you by the hand and he's going to walk you down that narrow road. He doesn't just show you the way and say, you go do it. No, he holds you. Hand in hand, he walks with you. He guides you. He balances you on that narrow road so you don't fall into the ditch on the right and the ditch on the left. He sees you through to the end until he receives you into glory. He's there at the start and he's there at the finish. And he is the one that we will spend eternity with. My friends, our hearts are prone to fail. They're not strong, but we serve a God who is strong. Jesus Christ will see us through, and that needs to be the desire of all of us. That is where our eyes need to be set, and there we will find hope. There we will find a cure for our depression. There we will find a cure for our despair. So let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, you are so incredibly good to us. Lord, thank you that your word tells us that you have not forsaken us, you've not abandoned us to despair. Thank you that you've promised us an inheritance that we will be with you forever one day in eternity. You will dwell among your people, and everything will be made right. Lord, I pray that you would make that the longing of all of our hearts. Would you open our eyes to the bigger picture? Would we be able to seek the things that are above and not simply the things on this earth? And yet, even in saying these things, you've given us so much on this earth. Let's be honest. You've given us so much to be thankful for. So, Lord, would we remember to return to you with thanks each and every day, each moment of our life? For you are a good God, and we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.